Today is the first Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a pretty special thing in that it's a time that's marked off in the Christian calendar for us to take space and reflect and on our life and on our faith. And I'd love to carve out a few seconds here as we begin for you to think about what is taking up a lot of your mental real estate right now. Maybe it's something that you don't know what to do with, but it feels important. Maybe it's curious, maybe it's stressful, maybe it's scary, exciting. But go ahead and just take a few seconds and kind of experience what kind of emerges for you, and then we'll get going. So you can kind of, whatever came into your head, you can just kind of have that in the back of your head as we kind of refer to it as we go along. The 40 days of Lent plays off the 40 days that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It was a distinct time of reflection and preparation for Jesus before his ministry started. And that's actually going to be what our text is for today. It's the temptation of Christ. And so there's this idea called the hypostatic union, which is theological talk for Jesus being fully God and fully man. And traditionally, we've leaned pretty hard on the divinity of Christ. One, because it's beautiful. Two, I kind of have this idea that at some level, we are really uncomfortable in our own humanity. Like, we don't really know what to do with all of our feelings and all of our thoughts and our bodies and our sexuality. So the idea that Jesus would come down and be like us is kind of an unnerving thought. And this plays out in how we look at the text for today. So let me explain that. How this has always been taught to me, this temptation story, is that Jesus is not only sinless, but he's perfect. He's God walking down on this earth, and he does not need to learn anything. He does not need to grow in anything. And so when he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted, this is just a test. This is Satan giving him his best shots, and Jesus making quick work of him. It's a story of strength. And it's a story of confirmation of who he is, divine. But that doesn't fully line up with other parts of Scripture. Hebrews 2 says this: "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And this brings to light the second way that we can tell the story. That Jesus entered into humanity, not only fighting off physical pain, but also having to work through the complexities of emotions and thoughts. All the stuff that takes up our own mental space today. And this time in the wilderness was true temptation, and it was true suffering, and it led to some deep convictions that informed his life and his ministry. And so this is how we're going to explore the text today. We're going to be in Luke 4, 1 through 13, and we're going to read the first part out loud together, as is our custom. So let's do that. So the context is really important here. In the previous chapter, Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit, and after he encounters the love of the Father with these words: "You are my son, chosen and marked by my love. pride of my life. Something that every child wants to hear from a parent. And in his baptism, he is being named. He is being accepted. And this love, it comes first. And it disjoins our propensity to have performance connect with affection. This is Jesus's truest self. And we see that after the baptism, he skips the celebratory lunch and he goes out into the wilderness by himself. It says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And we can often think of the Spirit of God as the one trying to keep us on the straight and narrow. But here we see the Spirit of God taking Jesus off the beaten path and into the unknown. Theologian Diana Butler Bass says that conversion is not a prayer, but it is a pilgrimage. And while we are so headstrong on trying to gain something from these experiences, oftentimes we're actually trying to lose something. Psychologist David Benner puts it this way. The self that begins the spiritual journey is the self of our own creation, the self we thought ourselves to be. This is the self that dies on the journey. The self that arrives is the self that was loved into existence by divine love. This is the person we were destined from eternity to become, the I that is hidden and the I am. So scripture says that he suffered and was tempted in every way that we were. Now this whole temptation story is a farce if he's not actually working through something. And it makes me wonder, what was Jesus working through? Was he working through questions of rejection or lovability? Was he trying to figure out how to deal with an inner critic? It says that he ate nothing at all during those days, and he was famished. And this fast is preparing him for the ministry that he's going to have to the poor and to the hungry, to the suffering who don't have a lot of say about it in their lives. He's fighting off intense hunger and is tempted to stop all of this nonsense and just go get something to eat. The temptation to break the fast wasn't just a temptation for comfort, but it was to exercise his power and control to get outside of the uncomfortable scenario. The text says that if you are the Son of God, some translations say that it's probably more like since you are the Son of God. So it's not whether you're the Son of God, but it's really how are you going to be the Son of God? How are you going to use your power and your control? And for whom? Henry Nouwen believed that there were three lies that Jesus was tempted. And in Chris Hurt's book, The Sacred Enneagram, he lays them out really well. Nouwen saw this first temptation to be, I am what I do. To fight through the comfort or the discomfort of vulnerability and not to resort to power and control. The goal for this is that Jesus would be changed and not him changing his environment. So this is me and my vulnerability. This is 1988, and I was as scared as I was scrawny. And beyond Duck Hunt, what I really wanted in life was to feel connected to my family and to my friends, and to be a part of spaces where our whole selves could show up and play. I didn't like controlling people back then, but that doesn't mean that I was not controlling, even as that little child. For me, I started to learn way back then how to control my environment when I didn't know how to control what was going on inside. And I keep finding that growth as an adult is about breaking down these structures that made me feel safe back then. And as we fast forward to a few weeks ago, it was a Saturday morning, and Erin saw me kind of restless, and she told me that I should go to swim at Barton Springs. Now, mind you, it was 35 degrees outside, and so that was like a hard no for me. But as I started to think about it, I was like, you know, if I call up some friends and we swim and maybe go get a drink afterwards, that would be really fun. So I call up some friends, and unfortunately, none of them could go swimming with me that day. But coincidentally, they all wanted to go get a drink afterwards. It's really weird how that works. And so I go out on my own, right? And I go to Barton Springs, and I'm the only person there, which is kind of a cool experience. And I strip down to my trunks, and I'm freezing, and the water is starting to look really intimidating. And I start asking myself, like, why am I even doing this? This is super uncomfortable. No one else in Austin is doing this. Like, literally, I have an exact data point, and there's no one here, right? I could just go home and be warm. Like, why am I doing this? And so I catch myself kind of, like, backing up, like, grabbing for my T-shirt, my sweatshirt. And then I have another question that comes in, which is, do I want to expend all of this energy getting to the water's edge and not jump in? And it was that question that launched me into the pool. And I enjoyed every second of it. And now this drama might seem small to you, but it's my everyday. fighting the temptation to fall back into controlling my environment. This temptation is directly related to my own story of feeling stuck into pain and also the beauty of how I want to show up in this world. Where my fears and hopes converge, there you will find my temptations. And now Jesus responds, one does not live on bread alone. And this just isn't him reciting Deuteronomy in kind of a mindless way. But I believe this is a strong conviction that he has formed throughout this time. It's what abundant life would mean beyond the bottom rung of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And in the same way, I'm coming into some of my own clear convictions with my own temptations. And I can say, one does not experience peace from comfort alone. So for a spiritual practice, let's jump into Barton Springs. even if that story did not resonate with you, you should just do that, because that's the best spiritual advice that I'm ever going to give you. Let's move on. So the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, to you I will give their glory and all of this authority. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. So there's a real danger to evil. We see it played out horrifically every day. But when it comes to this figure of Satan, I don't know. There are certain parts of scripture that talk about him being a lion waiting to devour you. And then there's others that say that if you resist him, he will flee, kind of like a cat. But especially when it comes to the temptation of having things, it tends to be really empty. We see the devil bring Jesus this nicely wrapped package of glory and authority. But I'm not quite sure that he would even be able to deliver this gift. Check this out.
Do you, Milo Jenkins, truly wish to render your soul unto me in exchange for the success you crave?
Yes, sir, I do. I mean, if I could have one hit song, I know it'd solve everything for me.
It shall be done.
Yeah!
forsaken soul, open thine ears and slake thy thirst on the music that can force kings to their knees and oceans to boil. Behold the song that'll take you to the top of the charts.
All right.
There's a guy named Fred and he's got a pair of slacks. Ooh, Fred's got slacks. Real quite sharp, but they're a little tight in the waist. Ooh, Fred's got slacks on the boulevard.
Hold on a second. I think it's out of tune.
Man, I mean, I don't want to miff you, but that sucked.
I said the guitar was out of tune.
I'm sorry.
It wasn't my fault.
Okay, okay.
Fred slacks is a winner. But fine. Here we go. I'll give you another one.
Okay.
Behold, a fiendish masterpiece from the bowels of hell.
Yeah.
Mondays, boy, I hate Mondays. They make me be so steamed. Weekends, I go for the weekends. Son of a...
So what I like about that skit, other than Will Ferrell, is that it plays out a temptation. I would sell my soul for a hit song. Like, that fantasy kind of ends right there. Like, it needs to. If we play it out, that's typically where the fantasy needs to stop. It has to stop before it's exposed by reality. Like, does the devil know a better song? Is the devil a slimy agent? Is it a cocaine addiction? Temptation's nowhere to stop to preserve the enticement. If we extend out past the edge of where it typically ends, it gets ruined. So if we play this out with scripture, what if Satan did have all of this power to give? And what if Jesus fell for it? Like, how long would Jesus be okay being a narcissist and satanic worship? Right? Like how long would that kind of go on before he would be like this isn't actually what I want? Most fantasies, most temptations, we don't fall too far from our real selves. We're actually just trying to explore something. Philosopher Pete Rollins believes that we all have this void within us, and we try to fill it with things. He goes on to say that God himself doesn't have any interest in being another thing in our life to fill this, but rather he wants to be able to love and be with us in it. He sees sin as whatever we do with the goal of trying to get closer to that which we believe will fill this void. So when we step back, we know there isn't just this one thing that's going to fill our void. But when we are unaware of these voids, when we are uncomfortable approaching some of these voids, things in our lives become very enticing. Henry Nouwen called this temptation, "I am what I have." Curating a life to show God's favor. He responds with another Old Testament scripture saying, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And once again, I approach this kind of as a deep conviction opposed to just stoically reciting Deuteronomy. This is Jesus picking against the fragile human ego that wants glory and security, and instead it's aligning himself with the love of God. And so for a spiritual practice, like, go ahead and try to pick a temptation or a fantasy, and extend it out kind of beyond the point where it typically ends. Like, what happens? Like, where does reality start to come in for you? Let's go to the third point. Then the devil placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you." So we all have these characters, these personifications of very complex forces in our lives. God seems to be an older white man in a beard, in a robe, living in the clouds, right? It's really hard for us to not think of him like that. And for Satan, he's a red guy with a bad goatee, horns, a pitchfork, and he kind of laughs like Beavis. Right? Like, that's kind of who we have in our minds. And I think it does a disservice to interject these characters into the story. Temptations and fantasies take place within us. And we often have to work hard to tease out what is true self and what is false self. So I want to see this last temptation from the lens of this being an inner dialogue for Jesus. So it's not necessarily a snake telling Jesus, "Hey, you know what was written about you, right?" It's more like Jesus thinking to himself, "Hey, you know what people have been saying about you, right?" Which is kind of maybe a better definition of devil's advocate. Henry Nouwen's lie for this temptation is, "I am what others think or say that I am," which is a place that we can all kind of get tripped up on. And I see this as one of the most vulnerable points in Jesus' life. This is at the end of 40 days. He's famished. He's lonely. He's exhausted. And it's impacting his life, his decision making. And I don't know if I've ever really allowed myself to think about this scene. I don't think I've wanted to. But this is Jesus on top of a building. And he's wondering if he should throw himself off. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily like suicidality, but I think this is a true wondering of God about what God's life and love means to him in this moment. Is it true what others have said about me? Will God's love protect me the way it says it will? And as Jesus worked through this temptation, he responds with, "Don't put the Lord your God to the test." The temptation here was to test not only what was written about him and the love of God, but also to test what God affirmed in him during the baptism, which is that you are my beloved. But God's response can kind of feel kind of like a like paternally, like very rigid and hard, like, because I said so, don't do this. And so it kind of got me curious about this idea of testing. And this is Janet Lansbury. Does anybody know Janet Lansbury's work? Yeah. If you have a kid in you or around you, I highly recommend that you look up her stuff. My wife first heard about her, and she's brilliant in how that she loves little children. And she says this, "It's a healthy toddler's job to test our limits. When we don't answer these tests definitively, kids have an increasingly preoccupation with testing. When children are stuck testing, they're not playing, socializing, creating, learning, and fulfilling their potential. Testing limbo is an unproductive distraction. Testing is how children understand the world, but they can get stuck there. And we can too. The testing limbo rips the fabric of connection, and it makes us not really be able to find the relief of trust. It just breeds questions and insecurity. And what I find interesting is what Lansbury says about how to move through the testing period. She says to keep us from getting into those places, there needs to be a definitive action of love. Then the ability to allow our child to work through it, no matter how uncomfortable it is. And that we would have patience for reconnection. And these actions are what God the Father and God the Spirit give Jesus. It's quite beautiful. But Jesus almost got sidetracked, testing and proving, wondering and not living into his potential. Like, can you imagine if Jesus had jumped? That Jesus would have killed himself trying to prove that God loved him. But rather, Jesus died to reveal God's love to us. When we get stuck in the testing limbo, we find ourselves preoccupied, destructively so. But even more, not living out of the love that we have been given and the love that we so want to give. And so for a spiritual practice, journal about a relationship where you feel like you are getting stuck in this testing limbo with someone else. Find some solitude and try to reconnect with that part of you that feels threatened and forgetful. So often, our temptations and fantasies are an attempt to magically bypass this changing process and the vulnerability that comes with it. My prayer is that we won't shy away from the vulnerability of our one human story. That we won't shy away from our empathetic, merciful, faithful high priest. And that we won't shy away from each other. Temptations are just not just about right and wrong, but they're about disrupted relationships and how the dynamics of shame and fear can overtake us, squeezing out our real hopes and dreams. Lent gives us a distinct, intentional time as a community to work through what currently feels overwhelming and curious to us, and maybe what we're preparing for next. In a world enticing us with more, may we lean into what we need to lose for the sake of love and for the courage to love. Let's pray. In the wilderness of our lives, when we are exhausted, lonely, preoccupied, scared, it's hard to hold on to your love and the love that rests within us. I ask that your love deepen into our lives, down through the fear, shame, and pride that protects, and into each intimate moment, into the goodness of our bodies and emotions. May we find connection there. Be with us as we navigate these lies about ourselves, and may we find deep convictions and strong courage for our faith and our hope and our love. In the love of the Father, the vulnerability of the Son, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen.